Go to the book of Romans chapter 8 tonight. As I was preparing for this message, and I was really just letting the Lord kind of work on my heart, and I thought, well, it's something be something good to share with the church. And I get here tonight, and I look around, and I think, well, I'm not so sure on a Sunday night this is really the message I need to preach about being committed. Here on a Sunday night, the last Sunday of 2013, but you know what? As I got to thinking about it, I thought, I need this, so I'm sure that the rest of us need it. Being a committed Christian, and the committed Christian more so that God desires us to be. And it's not, you know, I'm not sure where you are in your Christian walk, but I think all of us could be a little bit more committed today than we were yesterday. But let me ask you this, what is commitment? When you hear that word commitment, what do you think? Some of you might immediately think, the day I got married. It became a commitment. No longer was it just, so-called love. It became a commitment. I was committing my life to the other. It means something, or it means committing yourself or becoming a commitment to something or someone. Think about this. When a person jumps out of an airplane, at the moment they leave that plane, they are fully committed to skydiving. There's no turning back. There's no changing your mind. You have fully committed yourself to floating through the air with nothing except for a sheet strapped to your back that you hope is going to slow you down enough to stop you before you hit the ground. But once you jump, you're fully committed. Committing yourself to something is extremely hard to do if you don't truly understand what it means to commit. And I think that's where a lot of times we look at marriages today. And, you know, I don't know the exact figures, but if it's been said that somewhere around 50% of marriages end in divorce, well, maybe they didn't understand what it meant to have a commitment or to be committed. Commit, or to commit, means to put into charge or trust. You know, when you deposit money in a bank, you're committing to that bank your money. You trust the bank to care for the money, and you expect that when you call on the bank to give you that money back or some of that money back, that they will give the money back to you. But you're committing to them the money. You're giving it over to them and trusting them for it. And every day we make choices to commit ourselves to something or someone if we think about it. We look around the world we live in, many people commit themselves to their hobbies. I mean, just between here and my house, I can think of, I know there's one golf course, and not far from that one is a second golf course, but if you look at the whole community, especially in Florida, there's a lot of golf courses. And I once tried to take up golf, and it had nothing to do with the fact that I wasn't real good at it. Brother Wade's played with me. He tried his darndest to get me to get the ball toward the hole. But, you know, I kind of let golf go for the most part, not because I wasn't good at it, but I realized I just spent 4 hours of my life. I play slow. 4 hours of my life chasing a little white ball around. Now, I have a blast hitting it. If I could just hit it and not care where it goes, it would be great. But when I've got to try to get that little white ball and a little white cup at the end of 300 yards, it just doesn't. There's a lot of things I could do with my family for 4 hours. There's a lot of things I think I could do in my life if I didn't commit myself to that hobby. You know, sometimes we commit ourselves to our work. Not saying it's the wrong thing to do, but you know what? When work becomes our greatest commitment, we've missed something. When our job becomes number one in our life and we commit ourselves fully to that job. You know, a lot of times we commit ourselves to our friends. Think, well, hey, what's wrong with that, Pastor Rob? Well, there's a lot of problems that we run into when we commit ourselves to our friends. Because when that friend lets us down, where does it leave us? Or when that friend decides, you know, Daytona is not the best place for them and they need to up and move and you're left without that friend there anymore. What's it mean? So we've got to be careful what we commit ourselves to. Are hobbies wrong? No. Is work wrong? Absolutely not. Are friends something we need to avoid? No. But where we commit our lives and how we commit our lives to these things is what we need to understand. You see, committing yourself requires a total devotion. In the case of our Christian walk, it means that we need to surrender ourselves to one thing, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus said himself in Luke 16:13, he says, no servant can have two masters. He said, you can't serve two masters. You can't give yourself to two masters. He says, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And in the context, Jesus was talking about serving the things of the world, mammon or money or whatever the blank you want to fill in your own life compared to God. You can't serve them both. You can only serve one. And so what we commit ourselves to requires us to give everything else that we could give attention to. We have to forego that and put our attention on the one thing. And if we would really sit down, and this is where I kind of took inventory of my life, is really, what am I committing it to? Can I commit my life to God and yet still enjoy hobbies and friends, work life, and those things? I think you can actually enjoy them more when you're committed to God and God alone. Those things can still be a part of my life, but I don't have to be committed to them. Now, if you think about it, committing something to an individual means that I've got to give them control over it. You know, many of you know that we finally, after many years of talking and discussing, and I'm not sure how much prayer went into it, but many nights of discussion, many arguments with the kids, we finally got mom to give in and let us get a dog. And so now we have Bo. And Bo is our half hound, half lab mix. We don't know what kind of lab or what kind of hound. But he's both of them. And, you know, we love that dog dearly. But for some reason, Colleen has seemed to be more in love with that dog than the rest of us. And when we have people take care of the dog, it's funny. She goes right to her sister, who is the biggest dog lover in the whole family. And so she decides, I want to commit him to your trust. And I'm going to give him over to you, wanting you to look after him and take care of him. And you can't commit the dog to the people or to both, you know, if you have two individuals, we have a lot of family members. We can't say, hey, I'm going to let Bo stay with you, her sister, and I'm also going to let him stay with my parents who enjoy dogs. He's going to stay with both of you. That's not possible. I mean, unless we want to divide the dog in half, and that doesn't work out real well. And so you can't try to give him control to more than one thing. You've got to allow him to be watched after and taken care of by one. And I say that to try to draw the illustration of our own personal lives. I can't say, all right, Lord, I want you to have control of my life, but then over here, I want this to have control of it too. Or, Lord, I want you to have control of my life, but I want to keep a little control for myself. You see, fully committing my life to the Lord means I've got to let all of it go to him. And for the Christian, committing himself to the Lord, it's a little different because usually you commit to something or someone that you can see and hold. And this is where Romans 8, I think, comes in. When we read God's word, it's interesting how many times we can read through it and different things stand out, different times, you know, when we read through the same passage maybe again and again. But I want you to look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 24. We're going to skip around in this chapter, but I want you to see something here in verse 24. When the Apostle Paul writes to the church here, he says, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with what? Patience. What do? Wait for it. See, when I'm committed to something, I'm willing to wait. It's kind of like when Colleen and I, we were engaged for 2 years. Okay, we were in college. I said, I want to make sure nobody else has an opportunity to look at this woman, so I'm going to put a ring on her finger. But I'm not totally ready to commit yet because I can't pay for her. So, not that she costs anything, I'm just saying. I couldn't provide food and all that stuff just yet. So, You know, we were engaged for 2 years. And I had something to look forward to. That day of commitment, when I was committing myself, and I was patiently waiting for those 2 years before the day that we could finally become officially husband and wife. But I was committed in my heart, which allowed me then to patiently wait. But see, I was able to lay my eyes on what I was waiting for. I knew that she was going to be my wife. The Bible says here, when the Apostle Paul is talking about that we hope for something that's not seen. He says in verse 25, but we hope for that we see not. It's not tangible. It's not there for us to hold and to grasp. You see, spiritually, you can either commit yourself to the spirit or to the flesh. Paul talks about it here in this book of Romans. The spirit is what we can't see, while the flesh is what we do see. Which is easier to yield yourself to? The flesh? Why? Because it's what we see. It's the immediate, what we can see and touch and feel. Paul talks about this. Look at Romans 8, verse 5. He says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You see, there's this battle between the flesh and the spirit that we have, and we know that the flesh is what leads us by feelings, the spirit is what leads us by the word of God. It says there, for they that are after. Okay, they that are after means those who have committed themselves to something. He says, therefore, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. They're committing themselves to one or the other. And committing yourself to worldly desires is only going to bring that pain and suffering, spiritual starvation, and physical death. Many times. Paul said there in verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Can't do it. And it brings that unrighteous pain and that unrighteous suffering. So why is there, you know, this question, why is there the death that comes in committing to the worldly things? Because they're carnal and contrary to the way that God thinks. If we give ourselves the things of the world, it's never going to lead to something that's good. Because God has given us the things that are good. And he's given us the ability to make the choice of which one we're going to go to. Here we see there's two options. I can live my life the way that I want, committed unto myself, and the things of the world that I enjoy, that feel good, that feel right. Or I can commit myself unto the Lord. Commit myself unto his spirit if I've trusted Christ as my Savior. Verse 9, he says, but ye are not in the flesh, he's telling the church here in Rome. Now, church, grasp what he's saying here for a minute, because he says, ye are not in the flesh. He wasn't telling them that, hey, you're not real. You're not there. No, they very much were. This was a church that was alive and living in Rome. So he tells them, you're not of the flesh, or not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And letting them know that, hey, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you're not in the flesh, you're in the spirit. But that flesh still does exist. You know, it's a perfect example of what happens when Christians choose to commit their lives into the hands of God. What do you get? You get the fruit of the Spirit, the peace, the joy, the long-suffering, temperance, meekness. All of those things. But when we commit our Christian lives to the things of the world, we lose out on those. They're not there. And if you choose to live the way that you want, seeking to have the things the way that you want them, then you've taken away from God the very thing that you committed to him in the beginning, which was your life. Commitment means fully surrendering yourself over for the benefit of the others. Really, for God's use. Reminds me of a story I once read. There was a pig and a chicken walking down the road together. And the pig and the chicken crossed by a church. And don't you love how people always put things on church signs? Well, on this one church in particular they walk by, the church says, helping the poor. Well, the chicken and the pig begin to talk about the church sign and helping the poor. And the chicken turns over to the pig and says, you know what, I think we could help the poor. I think we should help the poor. In fact, I think what we should do is go into that church and tell them we want to provide them ham and eggs. Pig stops for a minute. Says, there's a problem here. You see, you're wanting to help the poor isn't you being fully committed. Me to help the poor means I have to become fully committed. I give my life. You give an egg. Sometimes being committed, and actually when it comes to following the Lord, being committed means giving all of ourselves. Romans 12:1. When the Apostle Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a what, church? Living sacrifice. A sacrifice means that I gave up something, but he says a living sacrifice. Wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You see, living for yourself, once you've committed your life to God in faith through Jesus Christ, only is going to bring problems. And so we need to be able to commit our lives unto the Lord and live our lives unto God for His honor and His glory the way that He wants. Why should you commit yourself to God? You know, it's one thing to understand what it means to commit, but then to truly be committed to something, you have got to know why you should commit yourself to it. All right, the guy that goes and jumps out of the airplane, somewhere along the line, he's fully committed in his mind that there is a really good logical reason to jump out of the airplane. And that's what leads him to do it, to be fully involved. He understands it. I don't think I've ever met anybody that jumped out of an airplane that says, I have no idea how it works, why it works, but I just want to do it. They usually have an understanding. And even the ones that have an understanding a lot of times don't want to do it out of fear. But we become committed to the things that we really truly understand. And so the question you have to ask yourself as a Christian is, why should I commit myself to God? And I think we should ask ourselves daily, why do I need to commit myself to the Lord today? And I'm going to give you three quick things. Number one, because only God can make you complete. Only God can make you complete. You can commit yourself to anything else in this world, but it's not going to make you complete. In Romans 8, look at verse 1. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. It's provided me something. Verse 3 says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be what? Fulfilled, complete in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. You see, he says there in verse 4 that it's fulfilled. Fulfilled in us. The righteousness that so many people seek in this world through many different things, whether it be relationships, you know, acceptance and job positions, whatever it is, there really is no fulfilling, true fulfilling, eternal fulfilling. It only comes from God. He's already provided it. We just have to open ourselves up and let Him fill us with it. You know, think about the others around you, maybe in your workplace, maybe your family. I know Brother Jerry sharing testimony a moment ago about his brother Jack. You know, we have those family members around us, the ones who seem to get into maybe the most trouble or try to always do things the wrong way. Some seeking to draw attention to themselves so they can feel complete because they've got the attention of everybody else. Sometimes it's those that are maybe not seeking attention, but really don't care who they hurt to get what they want to try to fill themselves. And all along, they're still empty, not being filled. And the Bible's clear when it comes to a desire to be complete. God obviously knew that man would struggle to seek to be feel or to seek to have a feeling of being complete. God knew it. God knew that man was going to continually try to fill the hole in his heart. And he would quickly turn to the things that he could see instead of the things that he couldn't see. In fact, it says over in the book of Colossians, if you want to flip over there real quick, flip forward just a few books to the book of Colossians where we were this morning. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, well, let me back it up to verse 9. He says, "For in him," okay, the him being Jesus Christ, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." It's in him dwells that fullness. And he says in verse 10, "And ye are what? Complete. Ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." See, God knew that man was going to seek to be complete. And here he gives us in his word, look, there's one place to be complete, and it's in my son, Jesus Christ. You won't find it anywhere else. No one knows you better than God. In fact, God knows you probably better than you know yourself. And God knows what you need to be filled. He knew what every man would need to be filled, every man and woman, and so he provided that filling by the work of Christ on the cross. However, you're going to feel empty if you're seeking for God to meet your wants and not your needs. As we seek for God to do this or to do that in my life, Lord, this is what I really need, or this is what I really want, a lot of times we're going to be left feeling empty because we're not allowing God's word to teach us and to share with us. I think about the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians. You don't have to turn there, but in the book of Philippians, Paul had it figured out. Here was a guy who had been beaten. He had been thrown in prison. He had been rejected by people he was trying to save and to help. And yet, Paul was able to say to the church in Philippi in Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Paul knew that God would fill them and provide them what they needed. Not their tangible needs, because Paul said previously in the same chapter, he said, "I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Why? We read it this morning. "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." You see, we know that God is the one that's able to provide us all we need to be filled. But yet we struggle because Satan has given us so many other things to say, "Hey, this will fill you up. This will make you feel right." And it's a lie. You need to commit your life to the Lord, because only he can complete you. But the second reason why that you need to commit yourself unto him is number two, because only God offers a firm foundation. He fills you, but he also offers you a firm foundation to stand upon. In Romans 8, verse 35, he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in," where? "Christ Jesus our Lord." He said all these other things are going to wash away, but there's one thing that'll never be washed away. There's one thing that will remain, and that's the love of God. It's a firm foundation. He said nothing's going to separate us. Nothing's going to take us away. That one single thing, the love of God, will sustain us. It is our firm foundation. I love that the Bible says in 1 John 4, God is what? Love. And that love is the foundation that we have to stand upon, because he loved us. We don't love him, only except the fact that he first loved us. We can love him because he first loved us. You know, it can be real nerve-wracking if you've ever been left standing on something that you thought might fall. If you've ever stood on an old rickety wooden bridge or something else where you knew that you weren't real stable. There's no peace. There's anxiety. But when your life is unstable or weak of the foundation you're standing on, you're left feeling stressed and always on edge. You know somebody like that? They've built their life on things of the world, and as things begin to go in turmoil in the world, you see the stress in their faith, you see, or their face. You see the anxiety in their lives. They snap at people. You know, even Jesus said to his disciples, he gave them an example. He shared with them a parable. You know, where do you build your house? Do you build it on the sand or do you build it on the rock? Because when the storms come, it's going to wash the sand away. But the house that's built on that rock, what's going to happen? It's going to stay. It's going to remain. And we build our lives on the rock, the solid rock, just as we sang tonight. The rock which I stand. You know, we see that you can know Christ and not live a life unto Christ. The Bible tells us, you know, when it's dealing with the flesh in Romans 8, I can know Christ, but not be in Christ. He talked about there, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Doesn't mean that they didn't know of Christ, but they weren't after him. They hadn't accepted him and put their life and faith and trust in him. I love what the Apostle Paul said. Flip over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 real quick. Here we see that you can know Christ and not live unto Christ. Living unto Christ means trusting his word and walking by faith. Putting your life on a weak foundation, if we think about the things of this world and put our faith and trust in the things of this world. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth what? Sure. That's unmovable. That gives you full assurance of something to stand on. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from what? Iniquity. To get away from it. Why? Because they've committed themselves to the Lord and they know they don't need the rest of it in their life. We need to commit our lives unto God, because he will complete us. He'll provide us that firm foundation to live upon. But third and lastly, you should commit your life to the Lord, because only God offers true peace. Go back to Romans 8 where we were. And notice again what he says up here. He says in verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded. And remember, the difference between the flesh and the spirit in this context is which one you give yourself to, which one you're committing yourself to. He says in verse 6, for to be spiritually minded is death, to carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and what? Peace. Of the things sought after in life, one is a feeling of completeness, while the other is truly completeness. I can seek after the things in this world and I can feel complete for a little while until something changes. But if I put my life and trust in Christ and I fully commit myself unto him, nothing will change. That peace will remain. Peace is a result of the life that is complete and firmly planted in Christ Jesus. The two points that we just mentioned. If I recognize that I can commit my life to the Lord because he'll make me complete and he's a firm foundation I can stand on, then you know what it leads to? I can have complete and total peace. Not found in the things of the world, but in the Lord. It's interesting, the word peace appears in the Bible over 400 times in 400 verses. You ever thought about what kind of peace Adam and Eve must have experienced when God first created them before sin? All they knew was peace. There was no fear of sin, anxiety, stress, until the moment they chose to disobey the Lord. There was no peace at that point. Only tension, frustration, hiding. The peace of God's going to do a few things for us. It's going to guard our heart. It's going to guard our thoughts. I love in Philippians chapter 4. We're going to flip over there real quick. We'll finish there. Philippians chapter 4. Paul writes to the church here in Philippi, again, this last part of his letter, while he's writing from prison. He says in verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through what? Christ Jesus. It's going to keep your minds through Christ Jesus. And he reminds him in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise. What's the last phrase? Think. Think on these things. Let these things consume your thoughts. Because through your thoughts, God's going to provide a peace in your life and your heart. And he reminds us what we need to put it on. The world offers endless opportunities to commit your life to, but these are only temporary. Don't fill the void in your heart with the things of the world. It's going to fade away. It's going to wash away. Only through Christ are you going to be completely satisfied by committing yourself unto him, providing you peace, completeness, and a firm foundation. It's only going to be found in Christ. And every day we're tempted to look at something else that might make us feel a little bit better or provide us a little bit more. But those are the lies of Satan, church. Every day we need to recognize that, Lord, I can fully commit my life to you and you alone. And I'll tell you what, those things that we talked about, hobbies, work, school, friends, if we commit our lives to the Lord, those things will fall in place. Those things will be right where they need to be. And they will be exactly what they need to be. We'll be the friend that we need to be, instead of worrying about finding the people who will be the friends to us that we need. We'll find the jobs that other people need us to do, instead of finding the work that we want to do. As we give ourselves to the Lord, everything else will fall into place. Our families, our friends, our work, every other thing, if we would commit ourselves to the Lord first, and him alone, and let him take care of the other areas of our life. Amen.